Good morning. We are glad to start a new series with you this morning called Better Together, that God's plan for marriage is that it would make us more full, more complete, more satisfied, more godly in our lives. So we are to be better together, yet our culture is down on marriage. And I'm not talking about how it's trying to redefine marriage and change what marriage means. We're going to get into that next month. But today what I'm talking about is how people, the negative talk that we get about marriage, that it's restrictive and that it's unnecessary, and those kind of messages that marriage is somehow bad for us moves into our subconscious. And we might start thinking thoughts like, maybe I deserve better. Or maybe there's somebody else there that's more right for me. Or maybe I'd just be better off without them. Can I tell you, these next 3 weeks, here's what I believe. I believe God wants to restore your faith and my faith in marriage. I believe in the next 3 weeks, God wants you to fall head over heels back in love with your spouse. And I believe that God wants to see your marriage and my marriage thrive under His leadership. That's what I believe He wants to do in these next 3 weeks. He wants that for you. He wants that for my marriage. He wants that for our friends' marriages. So listen, it's a great opportunity to invite folks to come, because let's be honest, everybody could use a marriage tune-up once in a while, right? I know mine can. It's a challenge. It's a challenge to be married and stay fulfilled and always be better together. It's a challenge. In fact, some marriages get challenged right from the start. So I'm going to tell you about our first day of being married challenge. 21 years ago in 2 days. So we had a night wedding. Never been more bored in my whole life waiting to get married. I'm waiting to be married, and we finally get to the wedding and everything's going as planned. But little did I know, my wife has not had such a great day. She went to get her hair done. One of my relatives paid for her hair to get done, and it took really long and it ended up really bad. And so she went home and tried to fix it and all this stuff, running late, gets to the church. We get married. Everything's happy. And then we get to the reception, and we're having a good time. But at some point in the reception, she comes up to me, and I wish I'd have brought the picture. She comes up to me and says, hey, before we go to our hotel, I didn't have a chance to finish packing. I need to go back home and finish packing before we go on our honeymoon. And I'm thinking, I asked you 9 months ago. You had time to pack. And this picture, I'm just like, we drive back to her house, and I'm waiting in the car for my wife to finish packing. And on the way there, though, she says, I forgot to say goodbye to my dad. And I think that's a big deal in a movie or something, like saying bye to dad or something. So she was really tore up about that. She packs, she gets back in the car, and right as she gets in the car, she screams one of these screams that I pictured a guy with an axe coming through the door to kill us. It was a bug on the windshield. And me being such a great guy, I flip out and I yell at my new bride. And so we drive to Chateau Alon in utter silence. And I'm thinking to myself, this is not how I've envisioned my honeymoon night going. Something's got to give. We check into the hotel. And I walk her across the threshold. And I said, and I carried her, and I set her down. I said, baby, I love you. I kissed you. And I said, there's a tub. Take a bubble bath. There's a phone next to the tub. Call your dad. And when you're ready for me to come back in, you can take the do not disturb sign off the door, and we can start our honeymoon. And that challenge turned out to be a beautiful night. But marriage has its challenges. Every single one of us do. I want to say something too before we get into the meat of this message is, if you're single today, a couple of things. One is, there's a high statistical likelihood that you will once again be married. And so this is, even if you're not in that place in your life where you're married currently, this is something that's going to be useful to you, not only in marriage, but all of us in all of our relationships. This is something God can do something in your life with. But I also want to tip my hat to the fact that God calls some people to be single. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is inspired by God to say, and if God calls you to that, it's a beautiful thing. In fact, it can be useful to God, and you can more fully serve God in singleness than you can married. And so he elevates that. And so don't think down on the fact if you're not married right now. Today, for you married couples, I want to look at how to avoid the one fatal mistake that can keep your marriage in frustration or could ultimately bring its end. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 18. And this is where God, he only takes two chapters to say, listen, I made the world. Now I want you to understand marriage. And so right out of the gate, this is what he says about marriage. He says, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now skip down to verse 24. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Isn't that beautiful? This is God's description of marriage. And he says, it is good. Marriage is good. I gave it to you for your pleasure. I gave it to you for your benefit. It's clear that God says you will be better together. And it's God's solution for companionship and our physical needs and all the deep emotional needs that we have in our life. It is God's solution. Marriage is for all those things. Now let me ask you something. Would God give us a solution that's faulty? Do you think God in his sovereignty decided, hey, I'm going to give him something that's broken and won't work? This, I don't think so, because this is not like you calling Windstream when your internet doesn't work. You've been on that phone call for like 35 minutes and you've unplugged and plugged in your modem 15 times. You with me? Okay, that is when you don't have a solution that works, that's Windstream. But when God gives a solution, it always works. If you work for Windstream, I'm sorry. When God gives a solution, it always works. And so the solution isn't the problem, but perhaps what the problem is in your marriage and in my marriage is our understanding of marriage. And so to understand this one fatal flaw and how to avoid it, I actually want to fast forward all the way to the upper room the night before Jesus Christ gave his life for the sins of the world. And he's sitting with his disciples and he takes the wine and he says something that's really profound. And he says this, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. What he's saying is something very significant is going to happen tomorrow when my body gets broken for you and when my blood is shed on your behalf. I'm going to usher in something new and different and life-changing for anyone who receives it. It's a new covenant. Now, a covenant, let me explain what a covenant is. A covenant is God's working agreement with man. It's his working agreement with man. And there has been an old covenant, and now Jesus is ushering in a new covenant. That's why in your Bible you have an Old Testament and you have a New Testament. And what Jesus was saying is you have been living by the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, but because I'm dying on the cross and rising from the dead, I'm ushering in a new covenant. Something new. And look at what the scriptures say about this new covenant. First of all, before we get there, the old covenant, let me explain it. It was gracious on God's part to offer mankind any form of a relationship with him. Is that true? It was good and kind and gracious of God to say, I am going to allow relationship with you. Not only allow it, I'm going to pursue you in order to have a relationship with me. So in the Old Testament, he was gracious and he came to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and the people of Israel and says, I want to choose you and I love you and I'm going to have a relationship with you. And because of you, all nations will be blessed through you. That's grace, isn't it? God didn't have to do that. But then also in the New Testament, he said, there's some if then clauses in his relationship with Israel. If you follow other gods, I might bring tragedy upon you. But if you follow me and worship me only, I will bless you and prosper you, and I'll be your God and you'll be my people. Do you hear that? But in the New Testament, when Jesus Christ came and his blood is shed, all that if-then relationship of the old covenant is gone, and this idea that God in His infinite love and grace and mercy extends Himself fully to us and says, now it is irregardless of how you behave, it's irregardless of how you love me back, I have extended myself fully to you through Jesus Christ, and I'm offering a covenant relationship through my Son with you. And this is how much better that is. Listen to this in Hebrews 8. It says, but in fact, the ministry of Jesus has received as a superior to theirs, as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. He said, this new covenant that Jesus ushers in is so much better than the old one. The covenant he had with Israel in the Old Testament, now in the New Testament, it's offered to anyone and everyone who would receive Jesus Christ as their leader and their forgiver. Now, here's the deal. You say, how does this relate to marriage? I want to make a distinction between a covenant and a contract. A covenant and a contract. Now, we know what a contract is. It's when you get that long email and you're supposed to scroll to the bottom and it says accept or not. And none of us read it? That's a contract. And it says, if you pay your bill, or if you do this, or if you meet these certain expectations, then we will provide this service, or we will give you these goods. And you just flip through the pages, and you sign at the bottom. But it is very explicit in this language that you have a responsibility, and we have a responsibility. You have a part, and we have a part. And as long as you do your part, then we'll do our part. That's a contract. And what Jesus Christ was saying is that I no longer want to have a contract relationship with you, that if you do this, then I will do that, or if I do this, you better do that. When Jesus Christ came, he said the new covenant is, I'm taking the contract and I'm ripping it up, and it's no longer going to be a contract relationship with you. It doesn't matter how you behave. What I'm going to do is extend a covenant relationship with you. And where a contract needs both parties doing their part, a covenant doesn't. A covenant is when one person covers all of the expectations, covers all of the responsibilities, covers all that is necessary to keep the relationship intact. And so God in His great love says, I love you unconditionally, and I'm offering a covenant relationship with you. Let me ask you, is marriage a contract or a covenant? It's a covenant. It's a covenant. It's a covenant relationship, and this is the one thing. If we could shift our thinking, I know when I'm thinking negatively about my marriage or my relationships, it's when I get in this contract mentality that they owe me something or I expect something, and it's contract thinking. But a marriage is not a contract. It's a covenant. And a covenant only needs one party to fulfill their part. And if the other person doesn't meet you in the middle, then you extend yourself beyond that and you cover the gap and the distance. So you said, I do. If you're married, you said, I do for better or for worse, for richer or for poor. Sorry, baby. For in sickness and in health. See, that is covenant language that you and you might not even realize you were doing it, but when you said, I do, you entered into a covenant with your spouse and with God that you would be faithful and that you would be engaged and that you would love without any expectation of return. That's covenant language. That's covenant thinking, and that's God's perfect design for your marriage is covenant. You say, how do I know that? Look at what God inspired the writer of Ephesians, Paul, to recap what he had written in Genesis, but then he adds to it. Look at this in Ephesians 5. He says, just like in Genesis, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. We just heard that, right? This is a covenant. The two become one. Listen, but this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. He says, your relationship with your spouse is just like God's relationship with you in the new covenant. It is a covenant that is not bound by expectations. It's not bound by one person living up to their end. It's established as a covenant. I mean, it's just like when Jesus reached down and he took a hold of you and he pulled you out of your sin and he saved you and he forgave you. And he gave you new life. And he gave you new hope. And he gave a home in heaven. He gave his very presence to be with you. He did everything for you to have a relationship with him. And you really did nothing other than to say yes to all that God offered. And God began a relationship, a covenant relationship with you that is us just responding to his love and responding to his grace and responding to the most amazing offer you've ever had. It's nothing like one of these offers. It's where God says, I give myself fully to you and all I want you to do is say yes to me. Yes, why would God do that? Why would God do that? It's because he loves each one of his creations, each one of his dearly loved souls, with a covenant, unconditional love that he has for you. He's more concerned about his relationship with you than he is concerned that someone might abuse or misuse the grace and the love that he so freely extends. He's willing to be abused and misunderstood in order to extend his love to all of us. Now take that same mentality into our marriage. That's convicting, isn't it? That we are to love our spouse like God has loved us. He said this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. That the two would become one flesh and have a covenant relationship that can't be broken by sickness. It can't be broken by trials. It can't be broken by selfishness. It can't be broken by sin. It can't be broken by anything this world throws at it. Because it's not a contract, it's a covenant. You say, man, when I got married, I had no idea what I was signing up for. All I knew is I was in love. And that might be true. But you entered a covenant. And so now our thinking has to shift. If this is new thinking for you, God wants you to embrace this idea of covenant relationship in your marriage. You say, maybe I understood that, but I had no idea or I had no thoughts or envisioned that our relationship could get so hard and so messy and so painful and so hurtful. But let's be honest, every marriage has its rocks and struggles and hardships. Every one of us experience hurt when it comes to marriage. And when it does, it is our tendency to treat it like a contract and not a covenant. I want to illustrate this a little further. And so I'm going to ask you some questions or bring some scenarios to mind. Let me ask you this. If you do something for your spouse, if you go over the top for them or serve them or love them in some special way, do you expect something in return? And if you do, that's contract thinking and contract behavior. If your marriage feels like a tug of war, where you're always competing and trying to get your way and spend time and spend your money and spend your life the way you want to do it, that's contract thinking. If you getting hurt in your marriage means that you try to hurt them back, man, that's contract. That's not covenant. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ and the blood of the covenant being real in your life where you freely extend love and forgiveness and peace to your spouse even though they don't deserve it. If you're keeping score in any arena, any area of your marriage, if you're keeping score, I got news for you. That is contract thinking. And God says, I've got such a better way. It's a covenant. And it's where you fully embrace my love for you that is not deserved and it's not earned and it's not on a point scale. It's something I just extend to you freely because I love you. Then if that so radically informs your heart and your thinking and your life, that that pours out into your relationships, your most important relationship with your spouse especially. And so we're better together. Here's the fill in the blank for you. We're better together when we becomes before me. See, that's how you know if you're thinking covenant or thinking contract. When the we of our relationship becomes before the me and my wants and my desires, that I'll put what's best for us ahead of what's best for me. And see, a contract would say, I'll do 50 and you do 50 and we'll meet in the middle and you do your part and I'll do my part. But God says, look, a contract isn't like that. Is if you're willing to go the 100% and they don't give anything, then you still give it all. That's covenant. That's what God envisioned. That's how a marriage makes it for a lifetime. It's when you bring covenant love of Jesus Christ and the covenant thinking that brings into your relationship, because there's going to be times that your spouse is not worthy or deserving of your love and forgiveness. And there's also going to be times that you're not worthy of their love and forgiveness. So do we bring a contract or covenant into our marriage? I can tell you this, guys, it only happens in my marriage, it's only going to happen in your marriage when God Himself intervenes in your life and intervenes in your heart and gives you the capacity to love someone else that you're mad at, hurt by, frustrated with, at odds with, or at the end of the rope with. It's only by the grace of God Himself and going back to His covenant love that He has declared for you through His Son, Jesus Christ, and drinking deeply of that covenant love and then extending it to your spouse. I can tell you one thing. Holy, humble, Christ-filled, grace-filled, sanctified, holy people make great spouses. They make great spouses. And when we get selfish and petty and self-serving, we don't. I don't know what challenge your marriage might be facing today or what it's going to face in the future. But I do know this, the grace of Jesus Christ can keep you together, and the grace of Jesus Christ can cause you to flourish so that you're better together. I do know that. In fact, I want to show a video. This is a little video we found. It's by the Scandina family and how God restored their relationship. Take a look.
The world taught me it's okay to do all that, you know, get everything that you can from life, whether it was money, women, drugs, cars, motorcycles. You know, I was dating this person in San Diego, this person in New York, or whatever the case may be. You know, while I was on this business trip, I was in Jamaica, or, you know, on this fishing trip down in Cabo, I was actually with a friend, or, you know, dating other women.
But Ron was a married man. His wife, Kim, was totally in the dark about her cheating husband.
I would actually have other people, friends, say to me, how can you trust him to go on vacation with his, you know, guy friends? And how can you trust him to go, you know, to these events, you know, without you, you know, go to New York or whatever? And I would defend him and I'd say, you know, I trust Ron 110%.
As long as you came home and maintained, you know, took care of the mortgage and you were married and you were there for your kid, you know, you could go away for a couple nights here or there, a weekend, and get what you wanted. ASAP.
I assumed that his values and his beliefs were the same as mine, and that was if you make a commitment to somebody, that you honor that commitment.
Eventually, Ron wanted to walk away from Kim and live life the way he wanted.
So he calls me and says he wants to have dinner. And I'm like, why do you want to go have dinner? Well, I want to talk. Why do you want to talk? Well, I don't want to be married anymore.
After 8 years of marriage, Ron moved out of the house.
I couldn't comprehend how you can go one day from having a family and being a family to being in this empty house all by yourself. And I remember my son saying in such a sweet way, you know, I wanted to share some things with you. I know you're going through a lot. I have some scriptures that I believe, you know, God has for you.
He took her to church one Sunday.
The lesson was about marriage that day. And it struck home for me. And I felt like what the pastor was talking about was just for me. I thought, you know what? I want to give my life to the Lord. And I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a disciple.
Kim started coming to me and apologizing for not being the wife that she should have been. And I was going, wow. And she still didn't know all the secrets. And asked me to forgive her. And that was hard.
I had that joy and I had that love for him, even though he had hurt me so badly and I had been so crushed. I was still concerned about him.
He saw the obvious change in Kim and was curious about Jesus. Ron wanted to speak to her pastor.
I asked him, I said, is there any hope for me? He said, yeah, there's hope. So I said, I want you to do two things. I want you to study the Bible with me for 30 days. And I want you to give up the girlfriend.
Ron agreed to attend a Bible study with the pastor, but he kept his girlfriend. But on September 11th of 2001, he got a wake-up call.
I saw that second tower come down. I go, what am I waiting for? I was supposed to be in New York a week later. I could have been in that tower. I could have been there at that point in time. I don't know that I have another minute. What am I waiting for? I was convicted that, you know what? No, I want to give my life to Jesus now.
Ron accepted Christ and wanted to reconcile with Kim, but he had to come clean about the life that he lived.
I felt like a fool. I felt like just devastated, the person that I loved the most in the world, basically didn't love me the same way. Did I have grounds to divorce him? Absolutely. Did I still love him? Absolutely.
When you think about that kind of heart, I can forgive. It's powerful. I already had everything that anybody could want with this loyal, loving partner. But I didn't get it. I didn't get it until I got saved, until I received Jesus.
Forgiveness has to be a decision. Because if you have it as an emotion, it's going to change on a daily basis. And if you choose to forgive somebody, you need to make that decision. And you can't be unwavering in that.
I didn't get the wholeness that I needed to really love her until I understood what had happened in my life and how the only thing that could heal it is Jesus. His love, his forgiveness, and me being whole. Because only whole people can love people wholly.
Is that incredible? Give God a hand for that. See, it's amazing to me how this wife, even though she was the one that had been left and she was the one that had been betrayed and she was the one that had been hurt, she said she came to him and extended herself in forgiveness, asking for forgiveness for her part. And that's so profound that what they said in that video is true. It's not a feeling. When we choose to love and forgive and to walk in covenant relationship with our spouse, it's not an emotion we feel. It's a choice and decision we make. God says we're better together because we get to emulate the covenant love that God has for us to the person we love the most and walk in a lifetime of covenant relationship with them. Extending the love of God to them daily. We can have that in our marriages. We can overcome any obstacle in our marriage. God can do that for each one of us, but it comes with a conscious shift from contract thinking to covenant thinking. And I don't know where you are in your mentality about your relationship or your spouse or your marriage, but my challenge to you this morning is to make that shift that I'm going to love my spouse like God has loved me. I'm going to love my spouse in a covenant way where they become before me, where we becomes before me. And if you're going to struggle with to do that, if you know there's expectations, demands, there's wants and desires that you have that you know that you need from your spouse and you demand those things or need those things, then write those things out like a contract. And when you get done, rip it up. Rip it up and decide that this is going to be a covenant relationship. And my challenge this morning is that we would decide now, decide today. That you will enter into a covenant relationship with your spouse. You may have said, I do years ago. But today might be the day you actually enter a true covenant relationship with your spouse. And what's really scary is you could go home and tell them that. It's scary because that could be abused or misused. It could be taken advantage of. But my challenge is that both parties would choose to love each other that way. And here's my last challenge. If you don't know what a covenant relationship looks like because you've never experienced the covenant love of God, I mean, you don't know, really know what it looks like for God to love you fully and completely, to accept you where you are, forgive you of your sins, and offer you new life. Man, God has been waiting your entire life for you to say yes to His covenant offer of love to you. He wants a relationship with you as bad as He wants anything. He wants relationship with you. And He's offered His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why that new covenant had to come through the purchase and the high price of Jesus' blood. The only way to have a covenant relationship with God is for our sin to be removed and a relationship with Him restored. And Jesus Christ bore your sin, paid for it with His blood, then rose from the dead to give you new life. And so God is offering Himself to you, extending Himself to you, saying, I want you into my family. I want a relationship with you. But all you have to do is turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, it is amazing that You love us like You've just described in Your Word. It's amazing that You love us despite our faults and our failures. Lord, we fail You time and time again. And yet Your covenant love doesn't get weary. It doesn't run out. You don't give up. God, You demonstrated fully how much You love us when You sent Your Son who willingly went to a cross and was tortured and died in our place. And then You showed the power of Your covenant by rising Him from the dead and giving Him life and being able to offer us life too. God, if there's anyone in this room that wants to enter a covenant relationship with You and know Jesus Christ as their leader and the forgiver of their life, Lord, if they would just pray with me now and say, God, I want You. I've been looking everywhere else, but it's You that I need. And I ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins. I believe He died in my place. And I'm putting my trust fully in Him. Oh, if that's your prayer this morning, then a relationship with God has now been established. And if with everybody's head down and eyes closed, if you want to declare that by faith that you've received a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, lift your hand up. We want to be able to celebrate that with you. Slip your hand up. Praise God. I see you. Anyone else? I see you. Praise God. God, thank You. Praise God. He has a covenant love for you. And He's saying, come home. God, we thank You for those who said yes to You today. Thank You for Your amazing covenant love. God, we're not just to enjoy that kind of love. We were supposed to live that kind of love. God, would You empower each single person, each married person, each student in this room to begin to extend themselves fully in covenant love to the people they love. God, especially in our marriages, that we wouldn't operate under contract thinking anymore. God, give us the grace to love like You've loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.